GEM students, thank you for your willingness to help lead and to be a part of this morning's service. And a special welcome to your, again, to your family and to your friends. And thank you to all your teachers who participated in the ministry this year. Here go the King Peppermints. They're going around. We have a tradition on GEM Sunday. And that tradition on GEM Sunday is that the message is geared mainly to you, so I'm going to dialogue with you and invite your parents and your friends to listen in. I'm going to state up front, I am not as good of a teacher as, say, Mrs. Rao or Mrs. Stiles or any one of your teachers here, so hopefully they've taught you a lot about grace this past year and that you'll extend a lot of that as we make our way through this text together. But what I would ask for you is as much participation and involvement as we can. And so what I want to do is begin this morning with a fun use of your imagination. I want you to imagine it's Christmas Eve, and that the next day, Christmas Day, is the day that you're going to be opening all of your presents. And so just out of curiosity, if you could have the best gift ever, what would it be? This is where I make your parents really nervous about what you might say to me. My daughter's already left for children in worship to help there. If you could have the best gift ever, what would it be? Anyone willing to share? Best gift ever. Yeah, see. Nintendo Switch. I know your parents. Others? Best gift ever. Anyone else want to share? Well, you think about that. Still using your imagination, let's imagine the next day your parents give you that perfect gift, the Nintendo Switch, that puppy, whatever that perfect gift might be. How are you going to respond to them? What are some of the things that you might do or say? Sadie? Thank you, I love it. You're going to be filled with gratitude, right? Thankfulness. You're going to be filled with excitement, with joy for what they've given you. And in response, you're going to express, hopefully, your own love for them. And hopefully you won't take that gift for granted, but instead that you're going to show your appreciation to them with both your words and with your deeds. In the book of Romans, the chapter that we're looking at this morning, the Apostle Paul begins by first describing the most incredible gift that we can ever receive. Far better than any earthly Christmas gift, God offers us the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And because of Christ's death and resurrection, not only can we experience what we were created for right now in this life, but for all eternity. Because Jesus truly is the greatest gift this world has ever received. And then we get to Romans 12, the chapter that we just heard read, at least the first five verses. And in chapter 12, Paul gives us some very practical instructions on how we can best express our gratitude, our thanksgiving. Not only are we invited to be living sacrifices, but also to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, your theme verse. And so what I want to do is simply, in the moments ahead, is just walk through these five verses of Romans 12 with you. Paul begins with these words, therefore I urge you. Therefore I urge you. So let me give you today what's a really important tool for interpreting the Bible. Whenever you hear the word therefore, you ask yourself this important question, what is it there for? What's it referring to? What is that word speaking about? In our passage this morning, Paul is referring to everything that he's been talking about so far in the first 11 chapters. He's talking about the gospel, He's talking about the mercy of God himself through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Gem students, the Bible teaches that though humanity was originally created good through the fall of our first parents, you and I are born sinners. And our natural inclination is to be the captain of our own lives. We want to be in control. We want to be in charge. We don't want anyone else telling us what to do. All of us here today are born sinners. Your parents, your grandparents, you, me, we're born sinners. And sin, by its very nature, is often very secretive, it's deceptive, manipulative, often leads to a great amount of distrust and disunity. And when human beings don't acknowledge their own sinfulness, it leads to a whole host of problems. The good news of the gospel is that in Jesus Christ, not only can we receive forgiveness for our sin, but we also have eternal life. Through the cross, Jesus bears the punishment that we deserve, and through his resurrection, we can receive new life. So think for a moment about God's mercy to a familiar person. Think about God's mercy to David in the Old Testament. Do you remember what David was? Murderer, adulterer, thief. Could add more to the list. But when David repented of his sin, God forgave him. And if the Lord can forgive David for his many sins, he can forgive anyone who repents. So though we certainly don't deserve it, God is merciful to us. And the moment that we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're reconciled to God. We have peace with the one who created us. We're assured of his love. We will still stumble, we'll still falter. But by the grace of God, we belong to him. So then, how can we best thank God for all that he's done for us? What's the best way to express our gratitude? Well, look again at the words of Paul in our passage this morning. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. In other words, if we really understand, if we really believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is how we're going to live. We're going to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. What in the world does that mean? Paul specifically says, offer your bodies. In other words, not just your heart, not just your mind. Both of those are very biblical. But the text says bodies. In other words, everything. Heart, soul, mind, strength. Our whole being, everything that we do and say, belongs to God. Every part of our life belongs to the one who created us, the one who redeemed us. That means our inner life and our outer life. Our innermost thoughts, all of our outward actions. God wants both our public life and our private life. He wants every part of it. We don't belong to ourselves, we belong to Jesus. And once we realize that, that makes verse 3 so much easier to follow. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Gems students, once we grasp that we fully and completely belong to Jesus, we'll lose all sense of any pride we might have. In other words, we won't be so puffed up, we won't be full of ourselves. And at the same time, we also won't think too low of ourselves. because we're created in the image of God. So yes, we're lost in our sin. That's why we don't have any pride. And at the same time, we're deeply loved by God. We're valued. We're treasured. So much so that God even sends his own son to die for us. So once we grasp the gospel of Jesus, our lives are filled with significant humility. We become servants. Servant leadership becomes the core of what we do, what we say. And we strive to be servants of God and servants to one another. That's why Paul goes on in verses 4 and 5 to say that as Christians, we belong to each other. We need each other. That's what it means to be a part of a Christian family and a Christian community. That's why God is so grieved when his children mistreat each other. So for example, at school, if we say negative things about another classmate, when we tell them they can't be part of our friend group, or if we imply that they're not welcomed, when we devalue or mistreat other image bearers of God in any way, we dishonor God himself. Paul writes in another part of the Bible, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. We need one another. And how you treat your fellow classmates, how you treat your teachers, how you act towards your parents, that's a reflection of our love for Jesus. So let's go back to verse 1. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Do you remember that in the Old Testament, animals were sacrificed on the altar as a way to atone for one's sin? And it was often a very bloody affair. And it was done over and over again on a regular basis. And it was never finished, mainly because people kept on sinning. When Jesus died on the cross, his perfect sacrifice put an end to our sin, to our need for that animal sacrifice. And even though we still sin, his sacrifice on the cross is more than sufficient to cover not only our past sin, but also our present sin, also our future. And no longer do we have to do something to receive God's love. Jesus is that all-sufficient sacrifice. By living, Paul is again referring to every area of our lives. Our very lives are to be an offering of gratitude, an offering of praise to God. And it's not just a one-and-done type of sacrifice. By living, Paul is saying that our gratitude, our praise to God should be constant, it should be continual, and it should be lifelong. It's not a single act once a week when we go to church. It's every day, every hour, every minute, every area of our lives. We're to be living sacrifices for as long as we live. So on the one hand, it's a living sacrifice, but the word sacrifice, that seems to imply that something's put to death. And you know what's put to death? You know what part of us needs to die? It's that part of our lives that thinks and acts like we're in charge, like we're in control. That we have the right to live as we want to, or the right to live as we choose to. And if there's anything more countercultural in the United States of America, it's that. To be a living sacrifice means that we put to death the idea that we're the captain of our own lives, that we belong to ourselves, that we know how our lives should go and what we think that we need. And instead, we give everything to God. We give our hopes, we give our dreams, our futures. We give everything to God. We trust that He knows best, that he's God and we're not. And it's that kind of death that leads to an incredible life. And so for young people like yourselves, that means that as you grow older, all of the important things are given to God. What are you going to do after high school? You give it to God. Single or married? Lord, you're in charge. I am not. Job, career. God, direct me. Show me. Make it clear. Financial well-being. Lord, my wealth is yours. Help me to use it for your honor, for your glory. A loved one is sick, may not be with us that much longer. Lord, our lives belong to you. You are God. I am not. And we put to death that desire to be in control of our own lives, and we live for Jesus. And we live boldly, and we live courageously, and when all is said and done, we answer to him. He's the captain, not us. Living sacrifice, also holy. In other words, set apart, dedicated to God. It doesn't mean that we separate ourselves entirely from the world around us, but it means there's something distinct, there's something unique about us. We wear the name Christians on our back. You're a child of God. And if you live for him, I guarantee you it's going to be evident to those around you. Living holy and finally pleasing to God. Rather than living to please ourselves, we live in a way that brings pleasure to God. And our first inclination is no longer what's in it for me, but rather how will this choice, how will this decision, how will this action bring glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? It's this kind of sacrificial living that truly is our spiritual act of worship. Because it's heartfelt, it's thoughtful, and it's committed. Worship in the Christian life is not a once-a-week activity. It's every day. And it thinks long, and it thinks hard, and it thinks deeply about who and what we're truly living for. And again, it's incredibly countercultural to the world around us. Which leads me to conclude this meditation with your theme verse. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. In other words, resist the temptation to imitate and follow the values of the world. Bigger is not necessarily better. Money, fame, comfort, even good things such as family and friends, those aren't the most important things. Who are you living for? Who are you serving? What are your values? What can't you live without? Culture is constantly changing. God's word never changes. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the kind of spiritual renewal that takes place when we read, when we study, when we meditate on God's word. The kind of renewal that takes place when we read good literature. Hopefully your teachers are having you do that. Have deep and thoughtful conversations with fellow believers. And when we strive not to just talk about our faith, but also to live it. You see, the more we act in faith, the more we grow in faith. And it's the kind of faith that has the Spirit-filled courage to act justly, love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. Do you recognize the verse? And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. At the end of verse 2, Paul invites us to test God's word to see if it works. In doing so, we'll be able to discern the will of God, His good, pleasing, perfect will. And Paul's confident that all who test God's word by following it will approve of the result. God's word contains everything that we need to live a life of integrity that leads to life. I asked you at the beginning what you would want for Christmas, what you think would be the best gift to be received. But now when you go home today, I want you to talk with your parents or your guardians, what you might be able to give instead. Because a maturing Christian, a maturing young Christian woman, is one who's always looking more to give rather than receive, to serve rather than to be served. Think of the life of Jesus. He gave up the glory of heaven to come to earth and to die out of love for you and for me. His entire life was one of service to his Father in heaven and to others, and he gave up everything so that we can have everything. And my hope and my prayer for you is that in gratitude for all that Jesus has done for us, we might together offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And as we live out our faith, may our minds be transformed, renewed, and may we be servants to others just as Christ was a servant to us.